Tonight we're going to begin a study of Mormonism, and particularly the Latter-day Saint Church. We could, in the context of Mormonism or the work of Joseph Smith, we could actually talk about different religious groups under that banner. The Latter-day Saints is not the only group that actually claims to be a follower of Joseph Smith. But we're going to begin that because that group is one group as you'll probably run across, you probably have some discussion with, and we're going to have a special event occur in a little over a week. I talked with some Mormon representatives today, and the Thursday after next, here at the building at 7 o'clock, we're going to have an exchange between the Mormon representatives and myself. You're welcome to come to that. I will invite adults to it as well. We're going to be talking about two primary subjects. One of them is, why do we need the Book of Mormon? They're going to affirm that, and I will deny it in a very brief discussion. It'll be something like a 10-minute presentation, 10-minute negative, 5-minute rebuttal, 5-minute rebuttal, and then we'll finish that topic. And then we're also going to study their idea of the eternal progression. And we'll develop that in the course of these studies here and talk about it. So I hope you could come to that. It's a very interesting thing. This is not going to be an in-depth, real complicated, detailed type of study, but it's going to be one where I think you could sufficiently see what we've taught here and to see them represent their beliefs, to get an idea of where they're coming from. And as I suggested in our study, we want to accurately represent the beliefs of others so that we might help them. And I very firmly believe that the Mormon religion is one that we need to understand. It's one that's constantly changing, and it's one that I would call people out of such a movement. Now, what I've done in the outline is that we're going to try to talk a little bit about the claims of the Mormon Church. I can tell you many times I've been in gatherings with Mormons. I remember going to the opening of one of their buildings once, and I had people look at me in tears. And they wanted to give me this testimony that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God and that the Mormon Church is the one true church. And that's very similar to Islam. Islam and Mormonism have a lot of things in common in their approaches to others. Now, Mormonism tries to give you a whole lot more reason than does Islam. I got this from the website of the Mormon.org today, the Mormon Church itself. And so here's what they say about themselves. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the official name of the religion commonly called the Mormon Church. It was established April 6, 1830 by Joseph Smith, the first president of the church. We believe he was called by God to be a prophet in the modern era like Moses and Abraham in biblical times. Joseph Smith saw God and Jesus Christ in a vision after praying to know which church to join. They called on him to restore the church Christ organized when he was on earth with the proper organization and priesthood authority that had been lost shortly after the Savior's death. From the original 6 members in 1830, the Church of Jesus Christ has grown into a membership of nearly 14 million on 6 continents. After Joseph Smith's death, an unbroken succession of prophets have led the church, always striving to bring members to a better understanding and greater love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So really what I like to focus on in a study like this is Joseph Smith. Who was Joseph Smith? Mormons say he was a prophet of God. Well, that's something we would like to find out. Okay, if he claims to be a prophet of God, just like we were talking about in Islam, how do we know that Muhammad spoke for God? Well, there's a test we can provide. Now, one of the things that we could say, and I probably should have already added this earlier in the outline, but if you go a little further out in the outline and look at the what the Mormons say about the Bible, their article of faith number 8, and this is under Roman numeral 3, I've just skipped down to this, they claim to believe in the Bible. They say, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. So again, we're going to come back and talk about their attitudes toward God's Word, but here they're saying they believe in the Bible. Now, when they say they believe in the Bible, they have a caveat to that. It's got to be translated correctly. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and show you something now. I've kind of dealt with Mormons over the years. I've got a copy here of Joseph Smith's corrected translation of the King James Version. The Mormons don't want you to know this. This was put together by the Reformed church that claimed to be a part of Joseph Smith. It's quite interesting. Joseph Smith kind of fixed the King James Version, he claimed. And so it's interesting when they try to put this caveat, well, the Bible's been changed. Well, Joseph Smith claimed to fix that. Mormons don't recognize that, or at least they don't, how can I put it this way, they don't want to admit this. But let's talk about this. Here's somebody claiming to be a prophet, and maybe we've got some degree of commonality with the Bible. If we can agree that the Bible prophets were prophets, and then we've got somebody else claiming to be a prophet class, what can we do? How do we know if somebody's a prophet? What's that? You can test them. How?
Guess what has been set forth in the Bible.
That's right. We've got prophets we both agree on. So, okay, let's start there. Now, here's the problem you're going to find. You're going to find tremendous contradiction between the Bible prophets and Joseph Smith. And you know what the Latter-day representatives would say? Well, if the Bible contradicts the Book of Mormon, then the Bible in that verse was, fill in the blank, not correctly translated, you know, or it was changed. And so they believe the Bible as long as it doesn't contradict the Book of Mormon, then they take the Book of Mormon. But that's okay. We just need to understand that. Now, let's go from a biblical standpoint, and this goes back to a theme we've been dealing with in every class, is the apostles in their work, they gave great emphasis to what Christians already had received from them. The apostles of Jesus Christ in the first century were building a foundation. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. So one of the things that the apostles did is they were delivering God's Word. They were giving God's Word. It's described as the tradition, that which was handed down. We talk about this in Catholicism. It looks like that should be 2 Thessalonians 3:6, not 1 Thessalonians 3:6, but Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 about how you withdraw from those that are walk disorderly and not according to the tradition which was delivered by us. And so that's the wrong reference there in my outline. Now, as we go back to the foundation of Christianity, there's a great difference of how we come to believe in Jesus Christ versus how one comes to become a Mormon. The difference is great. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Remember we studied this last time, I think. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we have evidence? Or maybe it is something, we just feel it. Is that right? We feel, it feels good. Therefore, that's what belief is, right? Feeling? Why do we believe in Jesus Christ?
The resurrection.
The resurrection. Eyewitness testimony of the resurrection. Fulfilled prophecy. The works of Jesus. You see, if we look at evidence, we can look at evidence that is verifiable and confirmable and testable. Now, when you begin to see that, like in Romans 1:3, it says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. We know He's the Son of God. You see, this was something foretold by the prophets. Luke 22:44, Jesus, after His resurrection, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then He goes on to point out the Scriptures that He had to be raised from the dead. He pointed out from the Scriptures that He was going to ascend and that He was going to send the promise unto them and for their future work. The point that I would make is the evidence that gives me the conviction that Jesus is the Son of God is the same evidence that will tell me that He was going to continue His work through the apostles. And that's what Jesus, during His ministry, was pointing out, that He was going to be raised, He was going to ascend, but another work was going to continue in the revelation of His Word. John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He will speak, He will tell you things to come. The future work of the apostles was an absolute essential for the work of Jesus Christ to mean anything. If the delivery of the Word failed, Jesus failed. Even though He may have died on the cross and died for the sins of the world, but if somehow the work of the apostles fails, it all falls down. What use is Jesus dying for our sins if we don't know about it? What use is Jesus dying for our sins if we don't know how to properly respond to receive the forgiveness of sins? And when Mormons and those in Islam and others begin to try to say that, you know, somehow the Bible was lost, they might as well say that Jesus' death on the cross was in vain. And it's quite interesting here in Matthew 24:35, here a promise Jesus made. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. Why do Muslims need the Bible to be inaccurate? Why do Muslims need the Bible not to be reliable? That's right. You end up believing Jesus is the Son of God and Mohammed be a false prophet. Why do our Mormon friends need the Bible to be inaccurate?
They need us to acknowledge the religion inspired by man, not of God.
Yeah, you would end up finding that their claims of their prophet and their work would fall short. And so again, we go back to the question, how do we know who is a prophet? Now listen, if we live in the first century, to what the Mormons would say would be genuine apostles, listen to what they say. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe somebody coming down, I'm speaking from God. Look at 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So here's the Bible telling you, the test of false prophets, okay? Somebody claims to be a false prophet. Now, in this context, the controversy that John is dealing with is with Gnosticism and Gnostic prophets. Gnostics have said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Okay, let's test it. The apostle said, hey, I've delivered this to you. Jesus came in the flesh. Look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, is now already in the world. Now, here is one test point. It's not the only test point for a false prophet. But here the apostle says, okay guys, you're Christians, we delivered this to you. Jesus came in the flesh. Somebody comes up there and says He doesn't, they're a false prophet. But now let's broaden this. Not just the issue of Gnosticism. Look at verse 5. It says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We, that is we apostles, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the apostles basically lay down the law here. Guys, somebody comes up and says be a prophet, and they contradict the apostles of Jesus Christ. They're false. And that's why false prophets, they don't want that piece of equipment, so to speak, that equipment that would test the genuine, they don't want it to work. They have to, in the very beginning, somehow knock out your confidence in the Bible. And so, but you know what, in this religious world today, how many people have enough knowledge to test anything from the Scripture? There's massive attacks being made on the Word of God. We live in one of the most subjective cultures and societies. And so, wow, false prophets will abound in that culture. We can look at some other examples, and we won't look at these tonight, except Deuteronomy 13. Somebody claims to be a prophet, but then he says, let us go after other gods. They're false prophets. And they may claim to work signs. They're still false prophets. What has already been delivered is going to be your first test of a prophet. Jesus warned, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And it's interesting here, as we said about the what was previously written. That's the test. We'll just look at verse 8 of Galatians 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we say before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So again, I think we've made the point. Now, testing Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is going to give testimony to things that he claimed he saw. Did you know that Joseph Smith has witnesses? He has 11 witnesses. There's 3 witnesses and 8 witnesses. That if you look at the Book of Mormon, let's see if I've got... I've had so many discussions with Mormons, they gave me my own Bible and my name on it. I've had some very friendly discussions with them, and don't mind that. And I enjoy somebody with an open mind that could sit down and we could have a friendly discussion. I've had a number of those over the years. But if you begin to look at the Book of Mormon, that you'll begin to see... here's the Book of Mormon. This was actually the King James Version they gave me my name on. But the Book of Mormon, it will start off as you open it up. You'll have the testimony of the different witnesses that's up in the front of it. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about his claims. Okay, Joseph Smith, if we're going to bring you to our courtroom, we're going to let you stand before us. Joseph Smith, tell us why you're a prophet. Tell me why we would believe that. Well, Joseph Smith claimed that there was a time in his life where he was very confused about the religious world. And there were people telling you to join this church and that church and another church. And he started praying to God that God would show him which church to join. And he ends up starting getting appearances to him by an angel called Moroni. And again, I'm quoting from Wikipedia here. The angel Moroni, an angel that Joseph Smith Jr. said visited him on numerous occasions beginning on September 21st, 1823. The angel was the guardian of the golden plates, which Smith said were buried in a hill near his home in western New York. And he said were the source material for the Book of Mormon. And so that he ended up was going there. He took these plates, and from these plates he gets the Book of Mormon. Given another account of his life, again, early in his life, when some of these things began to occur to him, he claimed that both the Father and the Son appeared to him in human form. It says, in the spring of 1820, Joseph went to a grove of trees near his home and knelt in prayer. He described his experience. I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head above the brightness of the sun, which ascended gradually until it fell upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw 2 personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Okay. It says, the vision of Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, was the beginning of Joseph Smith's calling as a prophet of God. Now, I'm quoting from a Mormon source here. He was told that none of the churches on the earth had the fullness of truth. Over time, Joseph Smith was chosen to establish Christ's church and restore the priesthood or the authority to act in God's name. He was led by God to an ancient record and given the ability to translate it into English. This record is called the Book of Mormon. He continued to pray and receive revelation for the church throughout his life. These revelations were compiled into a book of scriptures referred to as the Doctrine and Covenants, and shows that God still leads his children today. Joseph Smith formally organized the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on April 6, 1830. Now, I'm not going to focus on a lot of this tonight, on the contradictions, but there are a lot of contradictions in the Book of Mormon and the Bible. For instance, Mormons would claim that Jesus was born in Jerusalem, but he was born in Bethlehem. And there are others. One of the things I like to look at And when you look at the Book of Mormon, how many of you have read the Book of Mormon? How many of you have a copy of the Book of Mormon? Oh man, you guys don't venture out any, do you? You know, they'll probably give you some copies of the Book of Mormon if you want it when they come the other day, and maybe in a little over a week. But the Book of Mormon claims to be a history of people here in this continent. There are those that, and this is a very popular thing that people would have thought about in America. Said, well, there were people living here in America when Jesus lived in the other continent. And there needs to be a record of us, of the people here. What about the people that lived here, the Indians that lived here and born and died, and they never heard the gospel? What about those people? And here's where Mormons would say, well, see, it was preached here too. The Book of Mormon was a record of how Jesus came to America, came to the Northern Hemisphere, and preached the gospel and set up his church. And the Book of Mormon is a record of that. And that's why they would call it another testament of Jesus Christ. And so somebody doesn't know a lot about the Bible. Well, that makes sense. Well, if God gave the Bible for this part of the world, then He should give a Bible for this part of the world. It sounds logical. But let me ask you, we've already studied this. What did archaeologists find when they began to look at Old Testament and New Testament documents? When archaeologists began to test the Bible, they found that it was an accurate history. It named rulers, it named places, it named events. It talked about even the coinage. You know, you talked about weather, disasters, and verifiable. You know what you find in the Book of Mormon? Book of Mormon makes a lot of claims of things that happened in this hemisphere. The Book of Mormon mentions wheat, horses, chariots, cows, elephants, silk, linen, money pieces of gold and silver, steel. And I'm going to tell you, you can take any archaeologist and you can study, and they have studied both the North and South America. None of those things existed. Not a hint, not one item. And so again, here, if I'm trying to look, just fair-minded, is the Book of Mormon a true history? You won't find one scholar. Not that we have to have the scholars agree on everything here. I mean, because they oftentimes will attack the Bible for other reasons. But when we talk about the evidence, nobody's going to say that this is accurate. I'll never forget when I first started talking to Mormons. You know why they would tell me years ago why we needed the Book of Mormon? They would tell me that the book... Well, let me tell you. We've got this in the outline. We'll get there. Well... Let's skip down a little bit here. Let's talk about the Book of Mormon. Why we need the Book of Mormon? I want to give a quote from the Book of Mormon. Here we are. The reason why Mormons claim that the Bible is insufficient is that the Bible was changed. Remember, we studied that earlier. Notice how they claimed it was changed. And I'm quoting from 1 Nephi 13, 26-28. It's not in your Bible. Book of Mormon. And there's a writer that has put some parenthetical statements in here. So you need to understand the explanations in parentheses, not the Book of Mormon. He says, the foundation of a great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. And all of these have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest after the book has gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book. What that's saying, Mormons, at least Joseph Smith, claimed that the Catholic Church took the Bible and changed it. That's a very popular theory back in the 1800s. Now, what's wrong with that theory is that before the Catholic Church came into existence, we can recreate the Bible. And even after the Catholic Church came into existence, we could recreate the Bible in situations we talk about, even from pieces of the Bible that was buried with people that died. You know, there's no conspiracy that could be established, but that's one of the reasons why Mormons would say the Bible was changed. It's no longer accurate. It has contradictions. And Joseph Smith gave a perfect translation. Back in the 70s, I bought a two-volume set of some books by put out by the Mormon Church. You know what this is? This is an exact reproduction of the first edition of the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants. Do you know how many thousands of changes have been made since the first edition? And I would just like to say this to my Mormon friends in a friendly way. Well, you say the Bible's been changed. Well, why couldn't Joseph Smith put out an accurate translation? Here, we've got it. Not only a translator, an inspired translator, it would be a perfect work. And again to my Mormon friends, if we believe in Joseph Smith as a prophet, then we don't have to worry about the Bible being translated accurately anymore, because I got Joseph Smith's version right here. And that gets quite interesting when they try to say, well, that's not translated accurately. I haven't done this thing because this would be, I'll tell you why in a minute. But they could claim the Bible's not translated accurately, and I could look it up in Joseph Smith's translation, but Joseph Smith said it was. Let me tell you something surprising here. And again, I'm not here to make fun of. I want you to know, I'm not making fun. Mormons do not believe in the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants as a whole. They really do not believe in written revelation. I say this to some Mormons and their jaw drops on me. I said, most of your major doctrines were developed after Joseph Smith, and Joseph Smith would have opposed them. You want to see them kind of take a few steps back. And what you'll find with a Mormon, if you took their inspired works, this room could not hold them. They believe they've got all kinds of prophets and all kinds of apostles and apostles succeeding apostles, and that work is just authoritative as Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or as the Apostle Paul or Peter. And I can tell you, you could fill this room with their what they call their inspired documents, and they contradict one another. If you talk to a Mormon about even the Book of Mormon, they'll say to you, you're misinterpreting the Book of Mormon. You need to have the Holy Spirit lead you. And the ultimate guide of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is its leadership. It's just like in Catholicism. Remember we talked about Catholicism? Where they said, well, yeah, the Bible's good, but it's not enough. You've got to have the oral tradition. And when it comes down to it, you follow the leader. And that's true with my Mormon friends. And I try to show them, I said, really, you know, if you really follow in Joseph Smith, you wouldn't be a part of Latter-day Saint Church. Now, my friends in the Reformed group, they go, that's right, you know. I've met with some of them too when I was up in Nebraska. I had some interesting discussions with them. It's quite an interesting perspective. But you see, it's not the written revelation that causes people to be Mormons. Let me, in the time we've got left, I'll introduce this to you today, and we'll talk about it next week. Next week, we're going to talk about their view of the Holy Spirit and feelings, and we're going to talk about their view of God, the idea of eternal progression. You may be shocked if you've never heard this before about the Mormon's view of God. But let me ask you, how does somebody become a Mormon? Since none of you become a Mormon, you probably don't know how. You'd probably think, well, they would study and weigh evidence, and they become a Mormon. Not really. Do you know how people ultimately, and you'll see this, by the way, you'll see this, and when they come here, they're going to bear testimony to you. And then they're going to ask you to do something. Let me go ahead and read this to you. This is the verse you will see them give great emphasis to. There's a couple of verses to look at. Let's go ahead and do this one right here. Let's do the one in Moroni 10, 4 and 5. They'll say, look, I'll give you evidence, I'll give you testimony, but ultimately, if you want to know something, pray with me. And if you'll pray with me, God will directly show you. Moroni chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it into you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you shall know the truth of all things. Ultimately, with Mormons, it's not a matter of reason. It's a matter of God directly showing it to you. And guess what? If you've been raised in a Calvinistic background, a Baptist background, certainly a Pentecostal background, wow. Well, I'll never forget the first time I stayed with Mormons. It was so weird. They talked about the angel Moroni, and they were talking about Nephi and Moroni and all kinds of other, you know, interesting, strange things, and I never heard of it before. And you're nervous. You don't know how to answer it because you've never heard it before. And you're tense. And then they say, I'll tell you what, let's just right now, let's have a prayer. And we'll have this prayer and God will show it to you. And if you don't know better, you'll think, oh, I hope I don't feel anything. You know? And you pray. And here you are, you're so nervous. You're uptight. And you start relaxing. And then you feel a little tingling. I know that sounds funny. But how many people in this culture would bite that hook, line, and sinker? Let me tell you how the Doctrine and Covenants puts it. Doctrine and Covenants 9, verse 8. But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. But if it is not right, you shall have no such feelings. But you shall have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong. Therefore you cannot write that which is sacred, save it be given you from me. Now again, this is a joke. But if somebody ate maybe some pepperoni pizza the night before, didn't agree with them, and they had to burn it in the bosom, you know, they could conclude that, you know, that here God's speaking to them. But folks, this is the religious world we live in. We live in the era of Luke Skywalker. Crush your feelings, Luke. Don't look at the radar. Don't look at the computer. Shut the computer off. You will know that it's true. And I know in the movies you blow up the Death Stars in situations like that. But really, when it comes down to our eternal soul and what we believe, and I will tell you, this is a hook that if you get hooked into it, is a very, very different world. The levels of Mormonism and their beliefs, I know that, again, I'm not trying to be ugly here. We haven't had a bell ring yet, have we? Okay. The Mormons' concept of God would make them so far from the Bible that I would not, they do not in any form serve the God that I serve. They believe that God was once a man and He just got better. They believe that every one Mormon, that if they will follow the Mormon teachings, be married in the temple, that one day they can go and be exalted to be just like our God today, have children in heaven and populate their own earth. They believe in numerous gods. And that's what we talked about, the doctrine of eternal progression. I'll talk with you about that next week. But in the discussion that we're going to have with our Mormon friends, I'm asking them to address two subjects. One, why do we need the Book of Mormon? And two, the doctrine of eternal progression. I'll give you some more information on that. It's not in this outline. I didn't have time to put it in this outline, but I'll have that for you next week. And again, the Thursday night after next at 7 o'clock at the building. If they show up, I'm hoping they will, and we hope to have that discussion. And hope you can come. Appreciate your participation.